So proud of you guys that are here. I mean, with the clock change, still here, you know? What's that? A few years ago, all the Apple gadgets, when the time changed, it didn't change in the Apple gadgets for some reason. It was a bit of a glitch. And a lot of people were late, so they were all upset with Apple because it changed on Saturday. And it's like, anyway, I don't know why I just told you that. Anyway, so let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 16. I'm a bit thrown off. I mean, this morning we had the movie ready for, we had something that the youth are watching. They're watching Soul Survivor, a Christian movie. And everything just failed in there. And then this morning I was going to have somebody share their testimony with you. It was Abena was going to come and share. And she's on a bus coming from Palma, and she's late. And I think she's not going to be here for another 30 minutes. So we'll have to do it next week. But I'm very, next week we'll hear her testimony. So with that, let's get started with the study. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your love, your grace. Pray that you would take these verses that we're going to finish today in chapter 16, and that you would just encourage us, illuminate our eyes, help us to see things that we've never seen before, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As we were singing, I often wonder what people that don't know the Lord, what they must feel like when we sing stuff like Hosanna, Hosanna. They're like, who in the world is, what is Hosanna? But it's amazing how the Lord uses things. I've got a friend that he used to be really heavy into drugs, and his brain was so affected by it that his ability to think was slowed down. And at one point, he went to a church, and there's a song that's called Our God Reigns, Our God Reigns. Well, he thought it said, I got brains, I got brains. And he was just found himself like, oh, Lord, you can give me new brains. And the Lord called him into the ministry to be a pastor, and he's been an amazing vessel in the hands of God. But I often wonder what it must be like whenever you just don't get it really. But it's amazing how the Lord is able to take our weaknesses and meets us where we're at, you know. I was just greatly, when we were reading Hosanna, Hosanna, I was like, I wonder if some people might not know. What in the world does that mean, you know? So anyway, John chapter 16, it says, a little while, verse 16, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us, a little while, and you will not see me? And again, a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. And they said, therefore, what is this he says, a little while? We do not know what he's saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And these things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you come forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This last few weeks, I think this is the seventh week we've been in chapter 16. But chapter 16, 15, 14, 13, we've been looking at this, which is called the upper room discourse. You know, Jesus is pouring out wisdom and encouragement and exhortations as he is about to die the next day. I cannot emphasize enough that you speak about the things that matter when you know you only have hours. And here are some of the most important things that Jesus wants to leave with his disciples for the future of the church, the future of their lives. There's a preparation going on here. They are unable to comprehend what was going on. I don't think that we really sometimes can grasp how perplexed these young guys were. And let me say this. The disciples were most likely in their early 20s. Young people touched by Jesus and yet with uncertain futures. And it's interesting to me that today is seldom understood, is it, in our lives? We can always understand a bit clearer yesterday, but today is seldom understood. And this today in their lives, they had no clue what was ahead in the future. They had no clue what was going on even in that moment of their lives. And you know, oftentimes in my own life, I just have had to learn not to try to exhaust today and to try to comprehend everything about today, but put into practice one of my life verses, which is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not. Don't try to find support in your understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. Be with Jesus. Listen to what he's telling you to do. In everything, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Trusting today for the things that we do not understand. And the disciples were here, and they needed to trust the Lord Jesus because all hell was going to break loose in their life. It was a heavy atmosphere. Questions unasked. Perplexity filled the room. And you know, perplexity as believers, I think perplexity in all of life, but particularly as believers, perplexity is something that we need to learn to live with. I know of no one in the Bible that did not have times of perplexity. I love to watch people that love to have it all figured out. Everything perfectly. They want to leave no room for perplexity. I love to watch it because sooner or later, they are perplexed. Either they're sick or they don't understand why they're sick, or either they're going through difficulties or whatever it is. Whatever might be going on in their lives, whether it's their kids, whether it's their own selves, whether it's friends, whether it's something that they thought for sure they were supposed to do, but they find themselves in times of perplexity. Perplexity means to be totally bewildered. You're lost. An inability to deal or understand with a thing. Owing to its intricate nature, confusion, or bewilderment. And perplexity, to be perplexed to some degree, it is a perfectly normal thing in the Christian life. I am perplexed parenting at the moment. I am perplexed at times in marriage. I am perplexed sometimes when I in counseling. I'm perplexed with what I see in other people's lives. Isn't there an element? And in everything that we go through, there's going to be an element of perplexity. We must get used to it. Now think of your favorite Bible hero. What do you admire about that person? Were they ever perplexed? I mean, think of David. I mean, Samuel goes and says to him, "You are king." And Saul is like, I mean, Samuel told, "The kingdom's been taken away from you." And David's like, "But Lord, you made me king, and I'm in the wilderness, and Saul's over there, and he's trying to kill me." I mean, it was years. I think it was 15 years of perplexity that David went through. And some of the most beautiful writings in the Bible that we draw comfort from came from that time of perplexity in the life of David. Those are called the Psalms. "Why are you so troubled within me, O my soul?" He says, "My bed, I've covered it with tears." Disappointment. Uncertainty about what was going on in his own life. I'm reading through the life of David, and he does so well. And at one point, the last time that David sees Saul, he says, "Look, I could have killed you, but I didn't. Why are you pursuing me?" And Saul said, "Oh, you're a better man than I am." And Saul said, "You know, okay, I'm going to leave you alone." And he goes away, and David said this, "Surely now I will die by the hand of Saul." He really thought that Saul was going to win at one point. He was perplexed. And yet God wasn't shaken at all. You don't see God panicking, "Oh no, what's going to happen to David? Is he going to make it? Is he not going to make it?" Think of Noemi. She went and they moved as immigrants, as refugees. They moved somewhere else in order to make a living. And they get there with all the hopes and all the desire for the future of what might be. And they get to the promise, to this place where they feel like, I'm sure they felt the Lord was leading them or something. And she lost her husband, and then she lost her two children. And she finally said, "You know what? Just call me bitter, because Naomi, pleasant, doesn't suit me anymore. God has dealt with me a tough blow. I'm not sure what he's doing, but whatever he's doing, I must have done something really bad, because I'm really not doing good." Isn't that perplexity? How about Joseph? I mean, he gets a vision. He gets a dream from the Lord. And he's like, "You're going to reign over, your brothers are going to serve you." And he tells the dream to his brothers, and he can see everything that God called him to. And then his brothers beat him up and throw him in a pit and sell him as a slave, and then tell their father, "You know what? A beast came and killed him." And I can just imagine Joseph there perplexed. Not for a day, but for years. Having suffered. If you're there, God, how? If you gave me a dream, how in the world? Oh, maybe you're not there. And the temptation that he must have gone through, and the perplexity that he was going through, yet God wasn't sitting there going, "Oh no, what's going to happen with Joseph? Is he going to make it?" Jeremiah, "Before you were born, I formed you. I've called you. And I'm going to use you greatly." And then he ends up in a pit, in the mud. And he said, Lord, you've deceived me. You've deceived me. Imagine saying that to God. And he was perplexed. And to me, it's like sometimes we think, yeah, but they didn't have the revelation that other people did. Well, think of the Apostle Paul. One of my favorite verses that he says is, when he talks about his own life, he says, perplexed, yet not in despair. Being perplexed is normal in the Christian life. What it cannot lead us to is to despairment. It's where we despair. Do you see the difference? Despair is desperation. It means panic. You're panicking. No. It can never lead to that. Perplexed means you're bewildered. You're not sure what's going on. Kind of like if you watch a very skilled chess player and you watch him make moves and you're like, I don't understand why he made that move, but I know he's skillful and I know in the end it's going to lead to winning. You're not despairing for the player. You're just perplexed by the move. And the disciples here were in great perplexity that was actually going to lead to despair in their lives. Because Jesus said, a little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father. And this triggered questions in their lives. You know, and perplexity should trigger question in our life, right? Man, am I supposed to do this? How am I supposed to behave? I mean, to me, many times, I care about my circumstances, but I think the heavy thing for me and my circumstances is not the circumstances I'm in, but whether God is pleased with the circumstances I'm in. You know, to me, it's like, okay, if I'm going through a hard time and I think that I brought myself into that and that's because it's my fault or because of the enemy or something, then I'm not happy. But if the Lord tells me, you know what, the situation that you're in, it's okay. I'm well aware of where you're at and you're dead in the center of my will. Then I'm fine. I'm like, okay, Lord, whatever it takes. Sometimes we have questions in ourselves, don't we? And the disciples, they're hearing, and they have questions. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, notice this key. They said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father. They said among themselves, where's Jesus? Where was Jesus in this discourse? He was next to them. But they were like, what's he talking about? Instead of saying, hey, Jesus, clarify, please. What's he on about? They said, therefore, what is this that he says a little while? We don't know what he's saying. It's not, we don't know what you're saying. We don't know what he's saying. And there's a tendency to speak to everyone about our perplexity, but to the Lord. You know, it's crazy. Particularly when you get married, it's really even worse. The moment you get into a relationship, it's like sometimes we forget that there's a Lord. You know, it's just like, you are going to solve all my problems. Instead of realizing, no, we don't solve each other's problems, we still go to the Lord together. We still go to the Lord individually. So, you know, John Corson says, here the disciples are discussing things about Jesus while he is in the room with them. They were talking about him when they should have been talking to him. How often that's true of you and me as well. What's going on, we say. What does this mean? Why did that happen? We talk to one another rather than going to the Lord directly. I'm always amazed at how ready I am to talk to another person when it is the Lord alone who knows the solution. And think about the perplexities in your life. Think about the questions you have about life, death, sexuality, identity, abundance of life, marriage, child rearing, whatever, politics, kingdoms, financial affairs, wars, think the evil in the world. Think about all the perplexities that are dwelling in your heart, that at some point, maybe some of you, it's even driving away from God. And the thing is that you are able to go to everyone to debate with them or to question, but don't have the ability or won't use the ability to go to Jesus himself and his word and find out, what do you think about these things, Lord? Because at the end of the day, no one is loved like he's loved. At the end of the day, no one is in control like he's in control. At the end of the day, no one has the wisdom that he has. And it's amazing how much time we waste talking to one another and how little time we give to talking to the Lord about things. Robert Murray McShane, a Scottish pastor, he was young. I think he was in his early 20s as well, called. He died, I think, at the age of 27. Greatly moved by the Lord. And he said, you know what? I get more insight in a few minutes of prayer than in days of study. The Lord was, you know, McShane, I mean, he was a studier, but he's like, you know what? I can get much more just by going to him. And isn't it true that sometimes we study and we study about this and we study about that, and then sometimes the Lord just gives us wisdom, boom, and he gives us knowledge, and all of a sudden it all opens up for us. And I think we don't enjoy more of that because we spend much more time in talking and debating with people rather than in talking and being vulnerable and asking him about the things that we don't understand. And let me say this. We must get used to, not now, but later. When we have questions, the Lord might give us the knowledge and the wisdom initially, but sometimes he might say, you know what, don't worry about this now. I'm going to give you the answers to that question later, and it will become clear. I.e., Noemi. Noemi. I get mixed up how to pronounce it. But I mean, she didn't have questions initially. And then she went back, and all of a sudden she goes with Ruth, and there's Boaz. And then she goes, oh, wow, look at this incredible plan. And they are perplexed, but Jesus knew that they desired to ask him. And he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said a little while, and you will not see me? And again, a little while, and you will see me. And I wonder if we could be sensitive in the questions that we have to the Holy Spirit saying, I know the questions you're asking. I know the questions you're asking. And I want to answer for you, but will you come to me? Verse 20, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. It is interesting to me to see the great exercises the Lord puts the disciples through to build and shape them for the future tasks that they would go through. He says, you're going to weep, you're going to lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. They're going to lament. Lament means to feel profound sorrow, to mourn the loss of, to express or feel profound grief, to mourn personally. To sorrow means mental distress caused by bereavement, suffering, disappointment, while other people are rejoicing. Jesus was going to use these men tremendously. I just watched the questioning of the Supreme Court judge in the United States, and the guy is just unbelievable. It's so interesting to watch. And at one point, they asked him, how do you want to be remembered when you die? And he says, he says, I don't have, I want to remember by someone that exercised kindness, that was a good dad, and it was a good husband. And most people will be remembered by the kindness that they did to other people. And he says, but I don't have the illusion to be remembered for more than 5 minutes. Here's a Supreme Court future judge, most likely. One of the highest courts in the world. He's going to be one of the judges. He doesn't expect to be remembered for 5 minutes. The men that Jesus is talking to have been remembered for 2,000 years. I mean, I know we don't do it to be remembered, but I just want to point out that Jesus was doing such a great thing through these guys. He says, I'm going to turn the world upside down through you guys. And it's amazing just on that level, I guess I put it on that level just because, I mean, historically, they are some of the most remembered men in the world, and some of them were fishermen. Do you know any fishermen in Andratx? I mean, we don't even know fishermen from today, much less from 100 years ago. But to remember fishermen from 2,000 years ago or a tax collector from 2,000 years, that's fascinating. And Jesus was doing such a great thing in their lives and through their lives, but he was going to cause them to go through pain in their lives. And no doubt he was referring to the fact that he was going to be crucified the next day. They gave up everything to follow Jesus. Maybe they didn't give much to you, but John and James, they gave up a business of fishing for the sake of following Jesus. They followed Jesus for 3 years, and next thing you know, Jesus says to them, by the way, I'm going away. Try starting a business with someone like that. Said, hey, why don't we start a business together? And after 3 years, I said, sorry, I'm going. Are you like, what? What kind of commitment is this? You're crazy in what you're doing. And Jesus says, you know, I'm leaving. And the disciples must have been like, what? But then the way he was going to leave when it actually happened, by being killed, by being ridiculed, while people are walking by Jesus and going, man, if he really was a prophet, he saved others. He could save himself. And people are laughing and mocking at the whole sight of the cross. And the disciples are sitting there cowarding, they're scared, they're perplexed, their friend died. Yesterday I ran into someone, I went for a walk with Arden, and I went to the football pitch because I saw a lady I know, and I knew her mom died, and I knew her dog died earlier, but I didn't want to go straight into the mom. And I said, so how is it? Are you missing your dog? And she said, I'm missing my mom. I felt so stupid. And I just said, I know, I realize your mom, but I kind of wanted to start with the dog. I mean, it's go to the dog, then go to the mom, and now go to the mom, and then go to the dog. But I just kind of wanted to go there. And then she just starts crying, and I just gave her a hug. But man, she was lamenting. She was sorrowing. And she says, thank you for the hug. I needed that, but it's so hard. It's so hard. They talked every day, and she died suddenly, a blood clot. And this is what the disciples were going to go through. And yet Jesus says, you're going to lament. Other people are going to rejoice when I die. But I want you to know that it's only for a little while. I want you to know that. And he was going to put them through this sorrow, this time of sadness. But there was going to be a great victory that's going to fill their hearts with joy. And says, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Think of the disappointment that the disciples experienced. Think of the sorrow of losing a friend, teacher, mentor, good influence in the world. Think if your husband died today, if your wife died today, if your father died today, if your child died today. Think of what that would bring to you. Yet think of the joy the disciples experienced after Jesus rose from the dead. Think about when Jesus showed up at the Sea of Galilee and was like, let's have breakfast. I got it all ready for you. And they said, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Th- think of when Mary went to the tomb. She said, Mary, Lord, Lord, all this sadness all of a sudden. Not that, you know, sometimes when someone passes away, it's like, well, the sadness will slowly go away and then eventually you'll be filled with joy. No, no, no. The very sorrow was going to be turned to joy. And Jesus gives an explanation, a woman in labor. Your sorrow will be turned to joy. Then a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Isn't that amazing? I mean, think, what's the object of the pain and sorrow in childbirth? What's the object? What causes the pain and the sorrow in childbirth? It's the baby, no? It's the baby coming out that causes the pain. It's like a kidney stone. What causes the pain? Just because it's the baby, don't minimize it. It's what causes the pain and coming out is the stone, or it's the baby. What causes the joy after the baby's born? It's the baby. Isn't that amazing? The very thing that causes the pain in your life, it's going to be what causes the joy in your life. And Jesus said, this cross, this brutal death that I'm going to go through, it's going to be what's going to pierce your heart, and it's going to wound you, and it's going to cause great sorrow. But this very cross is the very thing that you're going to rejoice in for the rest of your life. Your sorrow will be turned to joy. Oh, man, I'll always remember Loretta giving birth. I remember laughing, poor thing. Just, I was just cracking up because it was just like, I put her on the phone with her parents, and she's like, oh, mommy, I'm just here. And she was crawling, and I was just like, what in the world? And I would pick up the phone, sorry, we'll call you in a little while, you know. And then she'd be like, I'd like to talk to my parents again. Really? Yeah. Okay, here you go. Oh, yeah, I'm just here. It's such a nice room. It's got a bath, and I can go in there, and then it's got all these little... And she would be crawling around. I'd be like, what in the world? And I was laughing, and I was trying for Loretta not to see me laughing. But the whole thing was just weird. One moment, complete sanity. The next moment, complete insanity. And it's a good thing it was a quick birth, because I don't know what I would have done if it was longer. But man, all the pain. And I'll never forget when they put little Arden Thomas on her. And it was just completely forgotten. I remember all the pain and not being able to have children, or to losing one at 2 months old. And yet seeing just the Lord change circumstances. But Jesus says to him, your sorrow will be turned to joy. Not sorrow slowly drifting, but the very sorrow being turned to joy. And notice verse 22, it says, now your joy, no one will be able to take from you. You know, and it happened with the disciples. They watched Jesus die, be mocked, the worst possible, I mean, just dying naked on a cross. Everything that they had worked for was done, over. It was dead. They were with nothing, at ground zero, nothing. And yet, they were about to receive a joy that no one would ever be able to take from them. They were going to be living in a living hope instead of hope. You know, we hope for things, don't we? What do you hope for this week? We hope for good weather. It's a gift from God. We hope for a good marriage. We hope for our children to do well. We hope to get a good grade in our exams. We hope for a good job, a good career. We hope that we will be financially stable. We hope that we will be free from drugs and alcohol. We hope certain things. But the Bible says that there's a difference between hope and a living hope. And let me ask you something. What do you hope for that death could steal away from you? What are your hopes? Because the Bible says to set your hope fully on the grace that is to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus. What do you hope for that can be stolen by death? Because the hope and the joy that these disciples were going to receive was going to be a joy and a hope that not even death will be able to kill. Remember, they told the disciples, quit talking in the name of Jesus. And they're sitting there like, judge for yourselves. But we can't help. Should we obey you or should we obey man? We can't help but to speak of the things that we have seen and we have heard. We have an incredible hope ahead of us. Kill us if you will, because we've seen a man dead and risen from the grave. Our friend died and he rose and we're going to be with him. He says a little while we would see him risen, but a little while we would see him in the presence of his Father in heaven. I mean, they received a hope and a joy that would never be able to, nothing will be able to take away. We're so spoiled here in the Western church, but when we think of China, when we think of Iran, it is amazing how there's a joy in the midst of tremendous persecution, a joy that just cannot be taken away. And Jesus goes on by saying in verse 24 through 27, Jesus promises greater access. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Because of the great work of Jesus, they were going to have great access. And in Ephesians 3:12, it says that in him, in Jesus, we have boldness, access, and confidence. And we talked about this joy, the sorrow being turned to joy, the fact that the Lord is going to put us through a training camp where we're going to have times of sorrow. We will. But then he's going to turn it to joy. But we talked about the fact that when we're perplexed, we can't be just speaking to people. We have to make it our aim to speak to God about these things. But my question is, how do we pray? What is the character of your prayer life? How do you speak to God? What happens when you go to pray? Do you enjoy it? Is it free? Is it certain? What kind of praying is your praying? Is it saying your prayers? I remember before I was a Christian, it was like, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. You know, just going through prayers. Then I became a Christian, and like I talked about last week, we got tempted by distractions, insecurity. I remember one time I was praying, and I joke about it, but I mean, I used to listen to Pink Floyd a lot, and they have that song that says, hello, 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 is there anybody in there? And I remember praying, and that song just comes to me and just thinking, well, is there anybody out there? What is your prayer life like? Because Jesus says to them, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be full. These things I have spoken to you in a figurative language, but the time is coming when you will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. Listen to this. This is so beautiful. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and I've come into the world, and again I leave the world and go to the Father. He's inviting them to a greater intimacy in prayer. Notice what he says. I'm not saying that I'm going to pray for you, but you will pray to the Father, for the Father himself loves you. Isn't that amazing? Now, let me put it to you in a different, outside of the context of Jesus and the Father, let me put it to you in the context of how many people like people praying for them, but you don't feel like, man, you can really pray yourself. What if the Lord was to speak to you today and say, you know what? It's great that people pray for you, but do you realize that the Father himself loves you and he wants you to speak to him? Notice that invitation of love. The Father himself loves you. How many of you feel that God loves everybody else, but maybe just not you as much? You don't have that assurance, that comfort. And to come to God with boldness, it means to come with fearlessness, with a freedom from apprehension, freedom from doubt, freedom from those things which make prayer impossible. Boldness is the absence of fear. And sometimes Jonathan annoys me, to be honest, when I'm talking to people and he just comes and he just has a question. You know, Daddy. And I'm like, can you let me finish? But you have to hand it to him. It's amazing. No fear. He feels secure, doesn't he? He feels secure to be able to come to his Father. How do you feel when it comes to coming to the Lord? Do you have a certain boldness? The Bible says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. To have an assurance, fearlessness, access, entrance. Many are not allowed in, but you can. The majority are not allowed into that place, but you are. There's a friendly relationship that exists between us and God, where we know that we are acceptable to him and have an assurance that he is favorably disposed towards us. That when we go, we realize we can go in, not because of our own merit, but because of who he is and what he did. And we have a freedom to go in, a confidence. When I was 13, I moved to the United States, and we moved to Annapolis, Maryland, and we lived in a top secret base. And it was a communications base. There was antennas everywhere. There was 13 families, I think, of us that lived there. And my stepfather was in the Navy, and he had access to all the communications that was happening in Annapolis, Maryland. Annapolis, Maryland is where the movie An Officer and a Gentleman was filmed. And that is a naval academy. A lot of information goes through there. And people just couldn't go in there. But I could. The bus couldn't even go in there. The bus had to drop me off at the gate. And I had to walk 1.5 kilometers to get to my house from the bus, and nobody else could go in, but I could because of my father, because he was in the military, because he had a job in that department. Others couldn't. I could. We can go straight to our Father because of what Jesus did. Do you have confidence? Do you realize you have access at any time? Do you realize the Father himself loves you? And Ephesians 3 also says they were able to enter with confidence. And the emphasis is not on many words when we pray, or beautiful words for that matter. For God knows the weakness of our prayer. But the confidence that it means is a confidence that comes by doing something often, a stability, so to speak. You ever ride a bike? When you first learn to ride a bike, it's just kind of like wobbly. But the more you do it, the more stable you are on the bicycle. In the same way, receiving, Jesus is saying to them, ask anything in my name. The Father himself loves you. So they would get boldness. So they would realize they have access. So they would get confidence. So they would resolve everything in their life through prayer. And I tell you what, read 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. Read the life of Saul. Read the life of David. Saul constantly said, the Lord, your God, and he didn't pray to God. And at one point when he decided to pray, he was outcast from that, and he actually went to a medium and said, please bring Samuel to me. Bring Samuel to me so I can speak to somebody. David, on the other hand, he always inquired of the Lord. He had this beautiful relationship. It didn't matter what people thought of him. It didn't matter whether he's in the majority or the minority. All he wanted to do was like, Lord, what do you think about this? What do you think about this? He inquired. What a beautiful thing it would be in our lives, like the disciples. You know, and we'll see in Acts, they went in the hour of prayer. They had a time where they just went to pray. And of course, this confidence to be able to go to the Lord has not come from what we are or what we have done, but because of what he did and who he is. But notice what it says in verse 30. Because we are to have a good confidence, but we have to be careful of a wrong confidence. Notice what it says in verse 30 after Jesus explains everything. Now we understand. Now we believe. Now you're speaking plainly. Do you ever feel like you get it? It's like, I get it now. I know everything about the Lord, and I figured it out, and I got you. I've got it all. You ever feel like, or maybe you were perplexed about something, and you get it all of a sudden. Oh, I'll give you an example. Maybe you're doubting where God has you right now, and all of a sudden you get a bit of a ray, and you go, oh, now I know what I'm supposed to do with my life. He says, now we are sure. It is so easy to think that somehow we've arrived, that we understand one aspect, and we think we've understood everything. And it's so amazing to me that Jesus says all that he says, knowing their weakness and their failure in the future. Notice, it says, they say, in verse 30, it says, now we are sure that you know all things, and I have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe, look at that confession, that you came forth from God. And Jesus answered them and says, do you not really believe? Isn't that amazing? Do you really believe? You really think you've arrived? Indeed, the hour is coming and now come when you will be scattered. He's saying to them, you know, do you really believe the hour is coming where you are going to run away? You're going to be scared. You're going to understand nothing. Isn't that wonderful that Jesus says, and in that day I will abandon you? He doesn't say that. He says, I know how you are going to fail me. In another gospel, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan's asked to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you, and when you come back, you're going to go through stuff. You're going to be discouraged, but I've prayed for you, and you're going to come back. You will be scattered. Verse 32 says, each is going to go to his own, and you will leave me alone. And notice this, Jesus loved them for what they were with full knowledge of their weakness. Jesus loved Peter with full knowledge of how Peter was going to fail him. Isn't that amazing? He anticipated them being greatly used after Pentecost. So he loved them knowing that they were going to fail him. and he had a plan for how he was going to use him in the world, knowing that they were going to fail him. How many of us get discouraged and feel like God can't use us because of our failure? Don't you ever feel that way? Oh, if I wouldn't have. If I just had more faith. If I just, oh. And you know, the devil loves to remind us of one particular thing we did. And it's, oh, if I wouldn't have done that, God could use me. And Jesus is saying, you know what? I know exactly what you're going to do. I know exactly what you did. And it's okay. I'm still going to use you. I'm going to transform you. And the church, and when I talk about the church, I don't talk about the Santa Ponsa Community Church. I'm talking about every person that loves the Lord Jesus all over the world. Millions upon millions of people today will gather to celebrate Jesus, to meet with him. But the church, which is such a mystery of how it keeps going, was born and has continued to grow through the faithfulness of God despite the failure of man. It's such an encouragement for us. I remember Pastor Chuck always saying, I expect God to bless me every morning. I wake up and I expect God to bless me. And he would say this with this incredible smile. He says, I really just expect God to bless me. Not because of who I am. Not because of how faithful I've been. But knowing my failure, he will bless me because of who he is. And how faithful he is. And how gracious he is. And I would be so discouraged. I mean, I would find myself so discouraged thinking, man, why don't I think like that? And although these disciples were not going to have it easy, it was amazing how blessed they were going to be. They were going to eat their bread with gladness of heart. How many of us would give up? You know, it's like it says in the Bible, it says, it is better to have a piece of bread with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. I mean, what does it matter if you have the biggest place in the world and there's only fighting and bickering and all this stuff? There's no peace. But what if you have just a piece of bread, but with gladness and quietness? I mean, what if you have a Christmas banquet and it's just like the best food you could ever have in the world? And yet, everyone's angry with one another. Everyone's in their own room, on the phone, doing this, doing that. Everyone independent lives. And yet, you have a Christmas where you have a potato omelet. And they're just love. Or potato salad or spätzle like Lizzie makes. I love spätzle. But who cares what it is that you're eating if there is fellowship? You know, sometimes we would go, Loretta and I would go for our anniversary meal and it would be miserable. We'd be fighting the whole time. It's just like, I would have rather just stayed home. There was no joy in eating this, you know? And other times, we've just eaten something so simple, and it's been such a special moment, and the early church was blessed by God. They ate their bread with simplicity and gladness. They were blessed. And in verse 33, we finish with this. It says, be of good cheer. I want you know, you're going to lament, you're going to weep. In a little while, then you will see me again and you will rejoice and that joy will never be taken away from you. And then after that, you will have tribulation. There's going to be difficulties. But I want you to know this, in all the perplexity that you go through, in all the times of uncertainty, in all the times where it seems like the world is sort of taking over. I want you to realize that I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. And who in the world would dare to proclaim their victory when you're about to die? And Jesus says, I've overcome the world. And he goes and he dies on the cross. And Jesus proclaims his victory. It is an amazing statement from a man who knows he is going to be arrested, forsaken, rejected, mocked, tortured, and executed. And Judas, religious authorities, Pilate, the crowds, soldiers, even death and the grave couldn't beat him. And he goes to the cross in gloom, but as a conqueror. He goes lonely. And we see his loneliness, but we see his forgiveness. We see his sympathy. But most of all, we see his courage. You know, in the Great Awakening in the United States, the universities were so clever and they became so arrogant in the 1700s in the East Coast that you know how they would do communion? They would do mock communion. They would do it with urine. And they would laugh at Jesus. And the majority were just sitting there going, there is no God. And there is this Jesus. It's all intellect. And then Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon, which he actually didn't even preach it. He just wrote it and he read it. And he began to, it was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he began to talk about how shaky the ground that the unbelieving walks on. And he just read it. How one moment, like with Belshazzar, your breath can be taken from you. One moment, you know, you think you're so strong, and the next moment you can be diagnosed with a tumor in your head. You think you're so beautiful. You know, we have somebody that actually is a friend of ours, but I mean, the girl, excellent in school, and all of a sudden a tumor in a place that is inoperable, and the girl is walking with a, not able to move one side of her body. And all of a sudden, she says this. She says, I can't even hang out with my friends anymore. You know why I can't hang out? Because all they want to talk about is parties, makeup, and stuff. And all that stuff doesn't matter to me anymore. When all the vanities removed instantly. And Jonathan Edwards just explained that little, you know, sinners in the hands of an angry God. And the United States, the whole East Coast was transformed. Don't be deceived when the ungodly seem to be getting a foot ahead. It is only for a little while. We might be perplexed in it, but don't be despaired because Jesus says, I have overcome the world. You guys want to come up? Maybe your today seems confused. Maybe you're shaken in your faith. Maybe you're perplexed. I would encourage you, rather than talk to everyone about it, why don't you go to the Lord? You know, Mark and Trevor are going to come, and if you need prayer for anything, whether it's discouragement, whether you're sick, whether it's for a loved one, whether it's for your... To me, my favorite prayer request would be that you would realize certain things in your spiritual walk and you will come up and say, oh man, I'm realizing this and I need prayer. I need to grow in this area. Maybe you need to experience God's blessing, that you would come up and just be prayed for. If you're afraid to come up, just pray with someone next to you. But enough of talking about problems or questions to everybody else, why don't we go to Jesus? and receive his peace and that joy that no one will be able to take away. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for encouraging these disciples, Lord, through the great valley of the shadow of death that they were going to go through. And watching you go through it, fearing no evil. Thank you for the great joy that they received when you rose, that nothing was able to quench. Thank you for the victory. And I pray, Father, that you would teach us, Lord, how to eat our bread with simplicity of heart and gladness. That we would be content even in our perplexity. And that what makes us beautiful is not how good we are. But what makes us attractive, Lord, in our lives is the great relationship we have with you. That we have boldness, we have access, we have confidence. Oh, Lord, no matter where we're at in life, may our sin not hold us back. May your faithfulness and your sacrifice draw us close. In Jesus' name, amen.